So friends, this morning we continue on in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Week after week we've been adding one verse to our reading, so it's getting progressively longer. We're now at four full verses. This is pretty exciting. So I would invite you to listen for the Word of God in these words of Matthew. And this is Jesus talking, saying, "Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Here ends our reading. May we be blessed with understanding. Would you please pray with me? God of mercy and God of forgiveness, as we gather together around the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples lo so many years ago, we ask that you might open our hearts to its depths, that its words may become our words, that its ideals may become our actions. We ask this in the name of the one whose spirit is love. Amen. So the Buddha once famously compared his teachings to poisonous water snakes. There are certain ways, he said, that you could pick up a water snake that will cause no harm to you or to anyone around you. And yet there are other ways, he said, that you can pick up water snakes that will let them reach around and bite you in the arm. So what the Buddha said about his teachings, I think Jesus could have just as easily said about his own. In today's focus verse, for forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, I think we come across one of these water snakes, one of these seemingly friendly verses, but one that can reach around and bite us if we're not careful. There is perhaps no doctrine more deceiving, more prone to distortion, or more apt to lead us into trouble. In short, there is no doctrine more likely to reach around and bite us in the arm than the Christian doctrine of forgiveness. Now, even for the most loving among us, Jesus' teachings on forgiveness can feel a bit heavy-handed, because according to Jesus, forgiveness is not a choice. It's a duty, he says. If someone wrongs us seven times, or even 70 times seven times, as followers of his way, we are called to forgive each and every last offense that they've done. Now, his logic for this is simple. He says that God forgives us of our wrongdoing. Therefore, ergo, so we should do the same for others. Now, in later chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, he offers a parable that is helpful in explaining exactly what he's thinking. He tells the story of a king who wished to settle his accounts with servants who had borrowed money from him. Now, one of these servants in particular owed him millions of dollars that he had borrowed. But when the king tried to settle his account with this servant, the man said that he couldn't pay. And so the king ordered that he be sold into slavery, along with his wife, along with his children, and that everything he owned was to be auctioned so the debt could be paid. So the servant got down on his knees and he begged for patience, and he promised the king that he would pay back each and every dollar that he owed. The king was filled with pity, and so he released the servant and forgave all those millions of dollars of debt. But as the servant who was just forgiven was leaving the king's home, he went right to a fellow servant's house, and this other fellow servant owed the first servant a few thousand dollars of debt. He grabbed him by the throat, and he demanded that that servant pay him those $1,000 right there on the spot. Now, just like the first servant, this servant fell to his knees and he pleaded with the man. He asked for patience, saying that he would pay back every last of the $1,000 that he owed if he was just given a little bit more time. But the first servant refused. And he had the man arrested and put in prison until his debt could be paid. Now, when news of this somewhat ironic situation reached the king, he called the man he had forgiven before him and said, "You evil, evil servant, I forgave you that huge debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Jesus then wraps this parable up in a nice little bow by adding the small detail that, angry, the king then sent this man to prison and had him tortured until those millions of dollars could be repaid. But Jesus' message here is clear. God forgives us, so we should forgive others. Not once in a while, not when we feel like it, not depending on the severity of the wrong that was done to us, not depending on whether or not the offending party is sorry, but no matter what. Is this a straightforward teaching? Yes. Is it a hard teaching to actually put into practice? Yes. And is this a dangerous teaching? Yes. There are three snake bites that come along with this teaching that are all too common when we're trying to practice Jesus' brand of forgiveness. And the first snake bite is this. It's that forgiveness is all too often thought about as an event, a moment. We think of forgiveness as that moment when we say, "I forgive you," or we at least think, "I forgive this person." But Jesus' brand of forgiveness, while it does include this moment, it also includes the whole process that gets us to that point. It starts long before we're able to even utter the words, "I forgive you." The real work of forgiveness begins when you let yourself feel all those nasty emotions that you have inside of yourself, anger, sadness, grief, a sense of betrayal, a desire for revenge. They don't feel good, to be sure, but if they felt good, you wouldn't have reason to forgive someone. The truth is this: God made you as you are, as a creature full of emotions, the good and the bad, and if you don't honor those natural God-given emotions, if you suppress them for the sake of propriety, if you try to skip past them to rush the healing process, you're not doing the real work of forgiveness. The goal of Jesus' brand of forgiveness is to work through and past those emotions. The goal is to get to the point where they no longer cloud your relationship with the person who offended you. If you try to ignore them or pretend they don't exist, you're not actually doing what's being asked of you. The forgiveness you arrive at, if it can be called forgiveness, is cheap. Real forgiveness is a process, not a momentary event. The second snakebite is this. Forgiveness is often confused with justifying, diminishing, approving of, or enabling someone else's wrongdoing. Now, I'm going to say that again just for emphasis, because forgiveness is not about justifying, diminishing, approving of, or enabling someone else's sin or someone else's wrongdoing. In fact, forgiveness has nothing to do with the person who did the bad thing in the first place. It's not about releasing them from the consequences of their actions. At the end of the day, forgiveness is about you. Forgiveness is for you. It's about not letting the actions of someone else take away your ability to see a fellow human being as a child of God. If someone breaks the law, there are consequences to pay, and forgiving them doesn't take away those consequences. It does not absolve them of this guilt. And Jesus doesn't suggest that you should feel obligated to do as much. Your job is to clear space within yourself so that you can once again take up the work of the gospel, so that you can once again act in love and mercy towards those around you, including, and this is why forgiveness is so hard, including the person who wronged you. Real forgiveness is for the one who gives it, not for the one who receives it. And the third snake bite is also the most deadly snake bite. And it's this. Jesus' radical, somewhat even extreme-seeming call to forgive, even if the person wrongs us on repeated occasions, be it 7 times or 70 times 7 times, this is not a call, this is not a call to stay in abusive relationships. In a country where 1 in 3 women and 1 in 4 men have experienced some form of intimate partner violence, this cannot be said enough. It cannot be said too loudly. It cannot be overemphasized. It needs to be pointed out that forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different things. Whereas forgiveness is entirely one-sided, and you can forgive someone regardless of their actions, regardless of their desire to be forgiven, and you can forgive someone from a long ways off. You don't have to be next to them to forgive them. Reconciliation, on the other hand, which is the restoring of a broken relationship, that takes two people. It takes two people who are willing to do the hard work it takes to heal the damage that has been done. It takes time, and it takes continued contact. Now, Jesus asks us to forgive, but not necessarily reconcile, though that's obviously the ideal. Forgiveness is our duty as his followers. We are not being asked to fix impossible abusive relationships, but we're being asked to move beyond the damage that they have wrought in our lives. Now, on a slightly similar note, I would just like to draw our attention to how Jesus structures his prayer in this morning's focus verse. He begins with a request to God, "Forgive us our debts." And then he goes on to say, "as we have also forgiven our debtors." Now, I can't help but wonder if this is an intentional move on his part, because he's reminding us, as he begins his prayer, he's reminding us of the fact that there is a God before we even begin to talk about human forgiveness. There is a God, Jesus reminds us, and what's more, that God is the one that's responsible for human salvation, not us. Now, too often, certainly on the street, I hear stories where a person feels that it's their responsibility to endure abuse so they can help transform the life of their abuser, that they can help their abuser become a more loving person. So in response to that, I say, hear this good news. You are relieved entirely of that responsibility. Your job, my job, is not to save the soul of another human being. That is God's job. Your job, my job, is not to change another person into a more loving person. That is God's job. Our work, says Jesus, is to forgive them of what they've done. But repentance and transformation, that is between the other person and God. God is the one that saves, not us. Real forgiveness is about turning your cheek when you've been wronged, not leaning in to take another punch. And this is going to be an awkward transition, but ultimately it will pay off, I think, when we get there. So I apologize for this. But do you remember Paula Deen, who used to be on Food Network? She was like the queen of comfort food. Well, several years ago, she experienced a bit of a fall from grace when it was revealed that she used the N-word to talk about her employees. Well, once the media caught wind of this confession, it was just a couple days before she lost absolutely everything that she had. Her television show on the Food Network was canceled. Target and Walmart removed her kitchen products from their stores. And her publisher scuttled plans for her upcoming cookbook. Now, you may well say that this story is simply one of a nasty, racist woman getting her just desserts. And I think I'd be inclined to agree with you. In fact, I wouldn't even call her memory to mind if it were not for a story that surfaced in the wake of all her nastiness. So looking to get the real scoop on Paula Deen, the New York Times interviewed a woman by the name of Dora Charles. Ms. Charles is self-described as Deen's longtime friend and soul sister. She worked alongside Deen in Deen's restaurant for many lean years before Deen's celebrity took off. Now, Paula Deen reportedly promised Ms. Charles, whose recipes and palate were pivotal to Deen's restaurant success, so Paula Deen promised that she would take care of her if she ever made it big. Long story short, Paula Deen, whose net worth rocketed to somewhere around $17 million, did not make good on that promise. So Ms. Charles was not part of the lawsuit that ultimately caused the collapse of Paula Deen's media empire, nor was she seeking any sort of compensation for the wrongs that Deen had done her in the past. Rather, her interview with the Times betrayed a simple sense of sadness that things had turned out the way that they did. Now, commenting on the status of her relationship with Paula Deen, Ms. Charles had these profound words to say. She said this: "I still have to be her friend if I'm God's child. I might feed her with a long-handled spoon, but yeah, I'm still her friend." That is what Jesus' brand of forgiveness looks like. Moving past, letting go, getting to the point where you can say friend again, even if you have to feed that friend with a long-handled spoon. Amen.